There's a typo in the bulletin, so the passage of Scripture is actually Nehemiah 13, 7 through 11. The passage in there is the one that I did last week, so the passage is Nehemiah 13, 7 to 11. While you're turning there, you know, within our world, there's so much bad news and discouraging news. It's always nice when you get good news. And this past week on Thursday, Sandy and I had the privilege to go down to Peoria to go to our granddaughter's high school graduation that was held in Cardinal Stadium. And that school does not recognize valedictorian and salutatorian, but they recognize those in the top 10%, and then they have others that go even higher than that, the perfect grades. And then they've got one that I think they had a designation that they were university status or something like that. I don't know. It was different the way they did it. So the top three students gave speeches. And one of the young men, when he stood up, almost immediately quoted Jeremiah 29:11. And he went on to say that God has a plan for our life. I thought, okay, that's interesting. They let him say that much. That's probably where it is. But it wasn't where it was. Now, they didn't have long speeches, but he went on to say that God has plans for our life, and basically the best thing we can do in our life is to seek God's plans rather than our own plans or any other thing. So in a day and age when all of this is taken out of the school, here is a high school, Sunrise Mountain High School in Peoria, that allowed this. And even my granddaughter, who graduated, was surprised. Of course, she had no idea what the speeches were going to be. But she said, I couldn't believe it when he said that. And then for him to go on, I mean, she was thrilled he did, but couldn't believe it. So there are still administrations who will allow that kind of thing to happen. And we need to pray for them and be grateful that they do. And for young people who have the courage like he did to stand up in front of all those people. Because you've not only got, I don't know how many graduates, was it 800? Do you remember, dear? But anyway, something like 800, 500, whatever it was. And then all the people that are there that are listening to this. And so it's a tremendous thing that we can give a testimony for Christ. Would you stand as we read in Nehemiah 13, 7 to 11? The Lord willing, we'll conclude with Nehemiah this week, but in Nehemiah 13, 7 to 11. And I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore. Therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers. And thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled, every one to his field. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Let's pray. Father, once again, we thank you for the day, the opportunity to be in your house, the opportunity to give your word freely, to worship together as we please. Thank you that we live in a nation that we can still do that. We pray for the people of Ukraine. We pray for the situation with Putin and the Russians, Father, that you might deal with their hearts and bring conviction. And Father, that this thing might be settled and that there might be peace. I pray that you would anoint me as I preach the word, that it would be your message and not mine. You would lead me during this time, and Father, by the Holy Spirit, you might take the message to the hearts and lives of individuals. Bless your word wherever it's preached today. Be with the people traveling the highways. Let them be safe. Watch over them, and for the ill, for the infirm, for those who serve in the armed forces, for those who serve as first responders, our doctors and surgeons and nurses, give them wisdom and help them in the decisions they make. Now, Father, as a nation, turn our hearts back to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You remember last week as we looked at the scripture, we looked at the idea that Nehemiah and Ezra had led the people in the dedication of the walls of the city. They'd got to that point where they dedicated They had the choir, they had the singers, they marched all around, they dedicated the city and everything in it, and then they populated the city as they decided that 10% of the people should live in the city because they needed a population there and business there and all of the things that they did. And so they did that, and they had a great time of rejoicing, and the people had a time of revival. And the Bible tells us that they, after, of course, already Ezra had read from the scripture and so forth, they understood that they had broken the laws of God. They understood that they had married women who were not godly women. They were from other nations. They understood that they had broken God's laws by serving idols and doing that kind of thing. They had been unfaithful to God's house. They had not done the things that they needed to do. And so they had repented of their sin. Great reform came about. Great revival took place. And like I said, there was rejoicing and shouting and carrying on and music, and everything took place. As you look at chapter 13, and you'll remember the chapter divisions and verse divisions are in the Bible just to help us to be able to find the place. That does not mean that was the way it was originally written. So some of this runs on as a continuation. So in chapter 13, you see that on that day, they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever. Now, that's an interesting statement, and it's an interesting way to begin a chapter that they read in the Word of God after they had had this big revival take place, that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not enter in to the congregation of God forever. Now, who were the Ammonites and Moabites? I'm sure that many of you know who they were. But you remember that Lot left Sodom and Gomorrah. He had two daughters. After they left Sodom and Gomorrah and God rained down the fire on the city and Lot's wife was killed and destroyed and turned into a pillar of salt, that the Bible tells us that Lot's daughters conceived together and said, or connived together, if you would, and decided, we're not going to be able to, my father will never have children, we're not going to propagate the family, what are we going to do? And so as they were isolated from the people, they decided to get their father drunk, and they got him drunk, and they took turns. One night, one went in and had a relationship with him. The next night, the other one went in and had a relationship with him. And out of that, children were born, a son to each one. Those sons are the founders of the Ammonites and the Moabites. So they literally come from the ethnic background of the Israelites. But over a period of time, and remember, they're not a part of the original covenant through Abraham, but over a period of time, they turned against Israel and became aggressors against them eventually. In fact, the Bible tells us that when the children of Israel left Egypt and headed toward the promised land, they passed by the land of the Ammonites and the Moabites, and they asked for help. And they said, you know, we're not going to take any of your cattle. We're not going to destroy your crops. We're not going to do anything. We would just like to pass through your land. And they said, no. In fact, they brought out some armies to withstand them to make sure that they did not. So they became enemies of the children of God even more deeply at that point. If you read scripture a little bit further, you will realize that the Moabites and king of the Moabites, Balak, was very concerned about the Israelites in his land. He saw them coming, and so he hired a prophet by the name of Balaam. And you remember Balaam is the prophet that the donkey talked to, but he hired Balaam to curse the Israelites. So not only was he an enemy, now he's trying to curse them. But of course, God is not going to allow him to curse them, but God blesses them instead. And Balak gets all mad and says, I hired you to curse, and here you are blessing. What in the world is the matter with you? God turned the curse into the blessing, and God can do that. And so this is kind of the history of these folks. They were the enemies of the Israelites, but ethnically, they were bound to them, but not under the covenant. And so God had said in his word, before this though, God had said that they were not to destroy the Ammonites and Moabites, that they were not to fight against them. They were to leave them alone. Israel was, no matter what they did, because God was going to take care of them. And so now we have in this passage where they read, as they had revival, that the Ammonite and the Moabite is not supposed to come into the congregation of Israel, the congregation of the Lord. What does that mean? We can say it, think of it in two or three ways. Theologians are probably divided one way. Some people believe that they would never come into the house of God. Some people believe that Moab could never be a part of worshiping Jehovah God. Others believe that the part of the congregation means they could not intermarry with the Israelites and therefore become a part of the congregation without a change of heart, without proselyting to Judaism. We know that the Jews did proselyte, and they would accept non-Jews in if those non-Jews would forsake their gods, if they would claim that they would follow the God of Israel, and if they would follow his commands and precepts and do all. You know from the word of God, a very popular Moabite, her name was Ruth. Ruth, her husband had died. Her mother-in-law's husband was dead as well. And so they wanted to go back to the land of Israel. Of course, Ruth would be leaving her homeland of Moab, and she decided to go with her. The other daughter-in-law was going also, who had lost her husband. Ruth's mother-in-law said to her, "Don't go. You need to stay here. This is your home, your family, and your land." If you've read that beautiful passage in the scripture of God, Ruth said, "First, don't beg me to leave you, to forsake you, to walk away from you. I'm going to basically leave my gods, and your gods are going to become my gods. Your family's going to be my family." So she forsook that life of idolatry. If you remember, when she came back to Israel, she got interconnected with Boaz. She married Boaz. And out of that family, eventually, Jesus Christ came in that lineage. So you see that God did not cut off the Moabites totally because he allowed a conversion experience to take place with them. What I personally believe that the scripture is saying is, you're not to marry an Ammonite. You're not to marry a Moabite. You're not to accept any of these people unless they forsake their gods, they forsake their religion, they forsake everything that they've got, they turn their back literally on their family, because they would have to. If you know anything about other religions, you know that when a person leaves that religion, if they don't turn their back on their family has a very strong pull that pulls them back and says, "This is the way you were raised and we disown you." So I believe that this passage was saying that the Ammonite and the Moabite were not to intermingle with the children of God or intermarry with them unless they had left their old life behind and made a total public commitment to God. And it says there in verse 2, they did not meet the children of Israel with bread and with water, and they hired Balaam, and that's what I talked to you about. And so when the people heard the law in verse 3 and in verse 4, but in verse 3, they heard the law that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. Now, this is quite a stand, and it's not politically correct, as you well know. But the Israelites stood up and said, "This is what God said." So the mixed multitude, this group of people that are not followers of God, that are not followers of Yahweh, they have to be separated out, and they cannot be a part of the people of Israel. Now, we're also given a side note here in verse 4. Eliashib was the priest. Now, some people believe that Eliashib was just a priest in the house of God. Others believe he was the high priest. It's a little bit difficult to know for sure. Whatever priestly function he carried out, he had control over the house of God. So it probably meant that he was the high priest. He had the oversight of the chamber of the house of God, where the grain was stored, where religious articles were stored, where meat offerings were, where frankincense were in verse 5, and the vessels and the tithes of the corn, the new wine and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, the singers, the porters, and the offering of the priest. So there was a great chamber there that had been a storehouse that kept the items to provide for the Levites and others. It was to be used for religious purposes. However, Tobiah, the Ammonite, had intertwined himself with the people of Israel. If you remember Tobiah way back at the beginning of Nehemiah, he was opposing Nehemiah from the start. He's been a pain in his back the whole time through. He had to get rid of him. He had to kick him aside. But the people kept clinging to Tobiah, if you would. And so if you look at that, you will see that Tobiah now, by the priest, has been given this storeroom. All of the articles that were used for worship were taken out. And as they were taken out, it says he prepared for him a great chamber. Now, I don't want to add anything into the Word of God or take anything from the Word of God, but it appears that he not only gave him this chamber, but that he remodeled it and made him a bigger chamber. So what we have now is an enemy of the people of God, Tobiah, who is of the mixed multitude, who has opposed the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the temple from the very beginning, now living in the house of God. The religious articles, the provisions for the Levites had been cast out, and this room had been refurbished and remodeled and given to Tobiah. In verse 6, we find that Nehemiah says, "But I wasn't in Jerusalem when this happened." You see, he had a responsibility back to the king in Persia. So after revival broke out, after the giving of the wall, after the celebration and the dedication, Nehemiah went back to the court of the king to do his duties. We're not sure how much later it was. Some people believe it was a year. Some people believe it was 2 years. Some people believe it was 10 to 12 years. But Nehemiah apparently got word of what was going on, or at least he wanted to come back and check things out. And so he came back, and when he got there, in verse 7, he said, "I came to Jerusalem and understand of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God." Can you imagine what it must have been like for Nehemiah? He saw revival take place. He saw the people doing what God wanted them to do. And within a very short period of time, they had reverted back to their old ways. In fact, worse than reverting back to their old ways, they had brought a non-believer who could not even be a part of the congregation of Israel, let alone dwell in the house of God. He gave him a nice apartment in the house of God for him to dwell there. I'll just be very plain with you. The high priest let the devil move in the church. That's exactly what happened. The high priest let the devil move in the temple of God. He said it grieved him sore. And he said in verse 8, Nehemiah went in. He cast all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. And I commanded that they cleanse the chambers. And I brought again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense. Now, I don't know what all took place other than what it says here. But Nehemiah said, "I was fed up. And I had his stuff taken out. I evicted him. And they took his stuff out, and then I gave it a good cleaning. And not only did I give it a good cleaning, I purified it. I cleansed it. I rededicated it back to God again and made it for holy purposes. I kind of find it humorous when I think about it. I can almost see Nehemiah in there with Lysol cleaning the place out. Got to get the bugs out. Got to get the germs out. Got to get the devil out of this place. And so he cleaned it up and brought back in the vessels of the house of God and the meat offerings and the frankincense. And then in verse 10, he said, I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and singers that did the work were fled, everyone to his field. Now, the Levites and the singers were paid from the tithes, etc., that were brought in to the house of God. Apparently, since the storehouse was shut down, nothing was being given to the Levites and singers. So if you don't get a salary, how do you live? So the Levites and singers went back to their field. So they're not leading the worship of God, and they're not taking care of the worship of God. They're out working in the field trying to make a living. Now, there's nothing wrong with working in the field. But these men were called to lead in worship. And God made a provision that they were to be paid from the offerings that came in that were given to the priest and passed on down. And so he said, I contended with the rulers. I think that's pretty mild. The rulers of Israel he brought in and he dressed them down. Any of you that are familiar with the military know what a drill sergeant can do. He can dress you down really quick, and I'm sure that's what Nehemiah did. He dressed down the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? Why is the house of God forsaken? Why have we turned it over to the enemy? What are we doing? And he said, I gathered them together and set them in their place. I think that literally means he straightened them out. I think he gave them their marching orders, and I think he told them, this is your responsibility and your responsibility and your responsibility and your responsibility, and you better do it. He set them in order. And he said then, all Judah brought the tithe of the corn, so they started giving tithes again, and the new wine, and the oil, and the treasuries. And he said, I made treasurers. Do you see the accountability that he had? He didn't take responsibility for it. He set up a treasury and he put treasurers over them to administer the items that went out to the singers and the Levites. And they were responsible people, a priest, a scribe, etc. Men who were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute to the brethren. He set up a program for the house of God. You know, the house of God is not a business per se. The house of God is a worship center. A house of God is to preach the word of God. It's a place where we gather for fellowship. But because we handle money, because we pay salary, because we pay bills, because we own buildings, because we have to repair things, it does have to have elements of business. You can't just run it haphazardly. You just can't have a guy over here in the corner somewhere. Well, let's give him all of our offerings, and he can distribute them however he wants to and do whatever. No, we have checks and balances set up. And that's exactly what Nehemiah did. There are treasures over this and treasures over that, and they're set in order, and this is your responsibility. Now, I love what Nehemiah did next. I love what Nehemiah does. You hear it over and over again in the book of Nehemiah. In verse 14, remember me, O my God, concerning this. Now, if you don't read the Bible correctly, you're going to misunderstand that. He's not saying, I'm working my way to heaven. He's not saying, my good works are going to get it done. When he prays, it's a prayer. And literally what he says is, God, look within my heart look in my life. You know what my motive is. You know all about me. And remember me. Don't let the good deeds that I've done be taken away. Let me be remembered for what I tried to do. Remember what he did? He brought great things to happen in Jerusalem. But he went home and what happened? Basically, the legacy he set up fell apart. And when he came back, look at the mess he found. What he's saying is, God, don't let that happen again. I am serving you. Please remember what I'm doing and remember the deeds and the offices and so forth. And then the Bible says that he went out and he saw the people of Judah treading in the wine presses on the Sabbath day. And they were bringing in sheaves and they had their animals burdened down. And they had wine and grapes and figs and all manner of burdens that were being carried by their animals. And they brought them into Jerusalem in verse 15 on the Sabbath day. And he said, I testified against them in the day that they sold this. Do you remember why Israel, why Judah went into Babylonian captivity? Idolatry worship, marrying foreign women, and desecrating the Sabbath day and not remembering it. They didn't learn well, did they? 70 years of Babylonian captivity, and God worked a miracle in their life, and they're back to doing the same old thing again. You know what the test of revival is? Does it last? If it's not really revival, then it won't last. But if it's revival, you're going to see a lasting fruit from it. Not only that, but in verse 16, men came from Tyre and brought fish and all kinds of things and sold on the Sabbath day. This was done on the Sabbath day. And he said, I contended, verse 17, with the nobles of Judah and said, what evil is this you've done to profane the Sabbath day? It's amazing to me when he says he contended. And you know when he contends, he contends. That means he reads them the riot act. And he said in verse 18, did not your fathers do the same thing? And that's what brought all this evil on us, just what your fathers did. And you're doing it again. You're going to bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. Why are they going to bring more wrath? Because they didn't learn the first time. The fathers did it, got carried away to Babylonian captivity. They got brought out. God did a miracle in their life. The city's been reestablished. The temple's been built. And they're going right back to the old paths. And they know better because they know what their fathers did and they know about the Babylonian captivity. So notice what he said. Verse 19. When the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded to shut the gates and not be opened again till after the Sabbath. And then I set some of my own servants. You see, he didn't trust other people. He set his own men, his own servants at the gates, that there should be no burden brought in on the Sabbath day. He said, I'll fix this. There won't be any vendors come in the city. I'll shut the gate and they'll have to stay out. So the merchants and sellers were lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. They didn't get the message. They came and they're shut out and they can't get in and sell, but they stayed there anyway. Well, next week they said, must have thought, well, it must have been a holiday or something. You know, we'll come back next week. So they came back next week. And the gates are still shut and they can't get in. And he said, then I testified against them and said unto them, why are you staying around the wall? Why are you camping out? Verse 21. If you do this again, I'm going to lay hands on you. I could hear people say, that's not very loving. That's not very kind. And I believe he physically meant he would lay hands on him. Some people interpret that he was going to put him in jail. Maybe. I think Nehemiah was going to physically put hands on him and have his people put hands on him. That's the only way they were going to learn. You are not Israelites. You do not come here and provide. Now, what's got him so upset? He understands the judgment of God is going to fall again if the people go back into sin. I don't know about you, but if I thought somebody was doing something that was going to cause the judgment of God to fall, and I saw it out here, and I had it in my ability to try to stop them, I would try to stop them. He knew what was going to happen. And he came and said he would lay hands on them. And if you are disturbed by that, do you remember what Jesus did in the temple when he found the money changers? What did Jesus do? He got a whip and he started cracking it. And Jesus was not very kind. And what he said, you've turned my father's house into a den of thieves. And he said, I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves. Verse 22. And they could come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also. Here's what I think Nehemiah is saying. God, if judgment falls again, I've done everything in my power to stop the people from causing it and sinning. Remember me, O God. Remember thee and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. God, I don't want to feel your judgment again. I want to be at peace. And he said, in that day I saw Jews that had married wives of Ashdod and Ammon and Moab. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them and cursed them, that is, brought down curses of God upon them. And I smote certain of them, and I plucked off their hair and made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters unto their sons and take their daughters unto your sons or for yourselves. What does this mean? Three different people groups that spoke this language. Some people believe that the men had married multiple wives, and so therefore they may have had three or four children in the family that all spoke a different language in the same family. I'm not sure that that's the way I interpret it. I believe I interpret it that they have married these women, but throughout the Israelite community, the congregation, these various languages are being spoken. Now you say, well, that isn't very nice. That's not very accepting. It has nothing to do with ethnicity. It has nothing to do with the language they spoke. It has nothing to do with any of that. It has everything to do with they were a mixed multitude who were idolatrous worshipers who had not converted. You say, well, what about the language thing? They couldn't communicate. Is that a bad thing? A lot of people today can't communicate. Do you know if you're a Jew what you're supposed to learn? The language of Zion. The Hebrew language. If you don't know the Hebrew language, if you didn't back then, you couldn't read from the Word of God, understand the Word of God, be taught. So what's going to happen? Now, you know as well as I do, and this isn't a reference to anything other than just straight out facts. You know that when people marry and a non-Christian marries a Christian, and if that non-Christian is very committed to what they believe, and if they are the mother, because the mother was the one who was teaching the children in those days, if the non-Christian is the mother and who is an idol worshiper and she teaches her child to speak her language, and that's what they're doing because they're having children and they're not teaching them Hebrew. They're teaching them their language of the mother. So what does the mother have now? Total control of everything that child is taught. And the mother is going to teach that child about the gods that she worships. That's what it's all about. If you say you are a Jew, but you were not born a Jew, but you're converted, you have to leave everything behind and follow God. As Christians, when we trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we need to also speak the language of God. We need to convert fully and walk away from the other part of our life. Notice that it says, he contended with them, plucked out their hair. Some of you may read in your versions of the Bible that he had their head shaved. That may mean what that says, but I don't see it that way. He made them bald, but how'd he make them bald? Some of them he pulled out their hair. I actually believe he did. I don't think it was just shaving. He was making an example. We're going to show you. You're not going to play these kind of games. And he said, you need to swear by God that you're not going to give your daughters or your sons or take their daughters or sons for yourselves. He brought down curses of God upon them and smote them. He said, you've come into the congregation of God where you do not belong. You continue to follow your idols. You continue to worship idols. You try to come into the house of God. You can't do that. And God is going to bring judgment upon you. And then he said, didn't Solomon sin by these things? Solomon is the wisest man that was ever born, according to Scripture. And yet this man, in all of his wisdom, was led away by his wives and concubines. And to the idols, to the things that it should not be, by him, it says in verse 26, outlandish women caused to sin. Verse 27, shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress our God in marrying strange wives? You know it's sin. Why are you doing it? And one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat, the Horonite. Therefore, I chased him from me. There's Sanballat again that we saw in the beginning. And here he is, intermarrying into the family. And he had opposed everything. So in verse 30, he cleansed them from strangers and appointed the wards of the priests and Levites, everyone in his business. And then we conclude with, for the wood offering at times appointed, and for the first fruits. Remember me, O my God, for good. Now again, there are some people that judge Nehemiah for that and say, oh, he's trying to promote himself. He's wanting people to think he's great and because of his works. I don't see that at all. Remember me, God, I've tried my best to turn these people around. In my life of ministry, I've preached to a lot of people, and I've had people saved, and I've had people reject the gospel. Does that make me a failure because they reject it? I would hope not, because everybody has a personal decision. When I come to the end of my life, I would like to say to God, God, remember me for the faithfulness to your word. That's what I want to be remembered for. I don't want to be remembered for the people who did not accept. I don't want to be judged for the people who did not accept. Lord, remember my faithfulness. That's not bragging. That's not saying you're better than anybody. That's not saying you're working your way to heaven. It's just saying, Lord, I faithfully tried to do what you wanted me to do. Please remember that. Don't remember the people who rejected. And I think Nehemiah is saying, God, remember me for trying to turn these people around. Don't remember me for the sins they committed in turning away from you. Our musicians are going to come. We're going to have a verse of invitation. As God would speak to your heart this morning, no one is admitted into the kingdom of God without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You can't come into this congregation. I mean, anybody can walk in the doors, obviously. Anybody believing anything can walk in the doors. But you cannot get admitted to the family of God without a change of heart, without a conversion experience. You can't speak the language of the world. You have to be able to speak the language of Zion. And what do I mean by that? Not a language change, but you have to understand what the Word of God says and submit to the Word of God. So you can't come in and say, yeah, I want to be a part of the congregation. In fact, I'll tell you what, I'd like to have a little apartment in the church. That way I'll be a little closer to God than anybody else if I have an apartment in the church. Doesn't work. You can't bring sin into the church and let it camp in the church. It has to be dealt with. That's not popular today, but it has to be dealt with. And sin has to be dealt with in our heart before him. So as we have a verse of invitation, if there's something that God wants you to do, if you don't know him as Savior, you're a Christian, whatever, the altar's open. You can come talk to me. Would you stand as we sing? remember those that we need to be praying for and ask God's blessings upon them, those that are having illness problems, those who are in care center, whatever it might be. Remember our services tonight, the business meeting also at 5 o'clock. Come and be with us if you can. Be safe as you travel this week and whatever you do. Fred, would you dismiss us, please?